For the last many months, we have been considering the subject of what is an evangelical under the general heading of contending for the faith, based upon the letter of Jude, verses 3 and 4. And it's necessary to do this because the meaning of the word evangelical has changed so much, particularly in the last 40 or 50 years. And the trustee of this building says that it should be used for an evangelical free church, meaning the words evangelical free church shall be construed to mean that the church is free from government support and control, and to exclude the teachings of Unitarian, Greek Church, Romanish, or Sacramentarian doctrines. And so we have spent many months examining in various ways what it is to be an evangelical. We have considered the fact that evangelicalism is based upon a belief in the Bible as the Word of God, revealed through men, and infallible and inerrant in all that it teaches. We have seen that the cross of Christ is central, and that without the death of Christ there is no forgiveness of sin, and that it is necessary for Christ to die in order that there might be an atonement for sin. Without the death of Christ, we would all end up in hell, being punished for our sins. There's numerous other things we've looked at over the weeks, but now we're going to consider a subject related to this, where many people in other denominations don't like evangelicals because they're so divisive. They hate people they disagree with. But surely we should be seeking to do what Jesus said. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So there we are, it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that all Christians should be one. And so therefore there have been moves down through the decades to bring about what is called Christian unity. And it is an attempt to bring all the different denominations together into one organizational structure. Ultimately, the aim is that everyone will be reunited with the Roman Catholic Church, because Roman Catholicism has always maintained, since it began about 1500 years ago, it has always claimed it is the one and only true church. And everybody else who has left Roman Catholicism should come back and rejoin the one true church. Well, of course, we would question whether the Roman Catholic Church is in any sense Christian, because of their many strange beliefs that do not find a basis in the scriptures. And those who believe the Bible believe that Roman Catholicism denies basic elements of the gospel. But there has been this move, particularly over the last 120 years, to bring about an organizational unity. And so there have been attempts to reunite various disparate branches of what is called the Christian Church. So someone was commenting to me the other day about, it was on Facebook, and it was talking about some of the buildings in the village. And there was a reference to Wesleyan Methodists. What's a Wesleyan Methodist? Well, clearly they do not know their history, because in Wales, if you say you are Methodist, you are a Calvinistic Methodist, as opposed to a Wesleyan Methodist, which is Arminian. And you don't need to worry about what that means, but they are different. But there, then the Wesleyan Methodists had various splits, and so you had something called the Wesley Reform Union. You had the Primitive Methodists, and you had all sorts of other Methodists, and many of them joined back together again in 1928. And so most Methodists that you come across today are those who reunited together in 1928. Just as an aside, down the road at Pontfaen, if you go from the bridge and up the hill past the houses, you will notice that one of the first buildings on the left says Primitive Methodists. It was a Primitive Methodist chapel. But there was this move to reunite everybody. And this was really coming to a head in the 1960s. Now, there had been a movement for a long time. Those running the Congregational Union began to talk to the Presbyterian Church of England. And these talks led to discussions about joining together. And that came about in 1972 with the formation of the United Reformed Church. Not everybody who was in a congregational church joined. This church did join, and 10 or so years later came out again. There were about 700, I think, congregational churches that didn't join. And they were divided into three. There were those who joined the Evangelical Fellowship of Congregational Churches, although at the time it was an Evangelical Fellowship of Congregational Churches. There were those who joined the Congregational Federation, and there were those who said, a plague on all your houses, we're not joining anyone. And of those who didn't join anyone, some subsequently did join something. But those that are left, there are just over, I think it's now 52 churches which still remain unaffiliated. And because the money, the assets had to be divided up on a fair basis, the unaffiliated Congregational Churches charity was formed in order for them to get a share of the money. And the trust deed was drawn up which said that there had to be three trustees appointed by EFCC. I'm one of them, three appointed by the Congregational Federation, and three appointed by those trustees from the unaffiliated churches. And I think the reason the FCC and Federation people were involved at the beginning was the assumption was all those churches would eventually join one or other, and very few have moved to one or other or anything else. But that wasn't the only thing that was going on. There were all sorts of issues going on. There were evangelicals in all the various denominations, apart from Roman Catholicism. And in 1966, with lots of talk about reunion, there was a conference at Westminster Central Hall, organised by the Evangelical Alliance. And they asked Martin Lloyd-Jones to speak on the subject of unity. And he spoke to the leadership before he spoke. They knew what he was going to say, and he said it. And basically he said, it is wrong for people who believe the Bible to continue to associate with those who do not believe the Bible in the different denominations. And so, really, if you are an evangelical, you should leave that denomination and let's form some loose association of churches. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his usual way, was quite spellbinding. And John Stott, a leading Anglican evangelical, thought, this is terrible, everyone's going to go home and they're going to resign from their churches. This would be terrible. So he stood up and contradicted what Lloyd-Jones said. But what John Stott said was wrong. We can go into that on another occasion if you wish. There's a book, well, there's several books been written. You can buy, well, it's second-hand now, you can buy a copy of all the addresses given at that conference including Lloyd Jones's session, and see what he had to say. 1966 and All That is a book written by Basil Howlett, in which he says he was a young minister at the time, and he did go home and he took his church out of the Baptist Union, and quite rightly it would appear, because just a few years later at the Baptist Union Assembly, I forget the gentleman's name, but he stood up and denied the deity of Christ. And the deity of Christ is one of the basics that you find taught in the scriptures. If Jesus is not God in human form, there is no hope for us. But he was allowed to get away with it. How can you have an association of churches where at least one church fundamentally disagrees with what the Bible teaches? And this is the issue that evangelicals have always had with regard to others who profess to be Christians, and yet they deny what the Bible teaches. I remember, over 40 years ago, listening on the radio, there was a discussion program on Radio 4, and they were talking about the death of Christ. And there was one gentleman, a famous Methodist preacher, who was speaking quite calmly, and you couldn't disagree with what he said. But then suddenly, he became vitriolic. He was almost shouting, "But we cannot accept that the death of Christ was a propitiation for sin. No, that is wrong. I'm sorry, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Have you never read Romans chapter 3? Where it explicitly says that the death of Christ was a propitiation for sin." Well, how can we have any sort of fellowship with someone who denies something as basic as that? And this is the reason so often why many other churches professing to be Christian don't like evangelicals, because the evangelicals hold to what the Bible teaches and say, "I'm sorry, we can't accept you if you deny that." And so we're seen as being obscurantists, we're seen as being unpleasant, we're seen as being hateful, because we hold fast to the truth. I mentioned about the URC. The URC required an Act of Parliament because every congregational building had a trust deed which said, "This shall be for a congregational church." That is, congregational equals independent. They had to have an Act of Parliament to override all these trust deeds. They had to break the trust deeds. It seems wrong when the government has to get involved in these things. But some people would have been saying, "Oh, but they should all join together. They should all be one." Often when there's a new town built, they allow a plot of land for building a church. But they do. If an evangelical church came along and said, "We'd like our own building," no, that's the site. You've got to share it with everyone else. But we don't identify with them. We've got nothing to do with them. They don't believe what we believe. We are totally different. And the authorities say, "No, it's there or nowhere." And so often, new churches will end up hiring a hall, or meeting in homes, or out of town. But there's been this, as Spurgeon described it, a downgrade. Spurgeon saw what was happening in the 19th century with regard to the Baptist Union, and his church left the Baptist Union. But Jesus said we should be all one. There is a book written by a gentleman, he used to be on the committee of the Friends of the Congregational Library. He wrote a book. It's a very sad book, because in it he writes about his desire for unity, by which he meant all the different church bodies, all the different church organizations, all merged into one. And he saw the formation of the URC as being part of that. and the anticipation was the URC would only exist for 10 years before it merged with the Methodists or the Baptists or the Church of England. And of course, it's never happened. It was sad that following 1966, evangelicals in the Church of England met at Keele University and decided that instead of being Anglican evangelicals, they would be Anglicans who were evangelicals. That they saw themselves as a wing of the church and that they would get more involved in what they called the church. And it was a sad day because essentially it meant they separated from their fellow evangelicals who were not Anglican. And that has continued till today. And it's a sad state of affairs. But Jesus said he wants them all to be one. Who's he talking about? Those who believe in me. So the question is always, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've hammered so many times that verse in Romans chapter 15. And I usually misquote it. Therefore, Paul says, welcome one another as they accept your statement of faith. Of course, it doesn't say that. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So the question is always this. Has this person been welcomed by Christ? Are they a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? They might have different views. You may be a Baptist who believes that baptism is only by immersion. Does that mean you have nothing to do with someone who believes that baptism should be by pouring? What do you do when you encounter someone who believes in the baptism of infants? Do you say, I'll have nothing to do with them? Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And that we should have a degree of unity amongst ourselves. 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters are all about the divisions in the church in Corinth and what they should do about it. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Kephas. Kephas is Peter. Or the really spiritual ones, at least they thought, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on to talk about the foolishness of thinking in that way and how we should regard one another. And that's all the way through to the end of chapter 4. He's dealing with this issue. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on to speak about the gifts that he gave. In Philippians chapter 2, he speaks of what attitude we should have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So then he tells us how we should think. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be hung on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in chapter 4, and therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. So there was obviously a dispute between them, and Paul is saying, don't allow a division. And he specifically names these two women. Don't allow a division to take place within the church. We may have different views on baptism. We may have different views on church government. We may have different views about leadership roles within the church. We may have different views on the second coming of Christ. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a unity amongst believers, because we all share in the one Spirit of God indwelling us. But also we have to bear in mind the necessity of separation from those who deny the basics of the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days starting from when Christ came up until the time he returns, but understand this, that in the last days, that means we're in the last days, and Timothy was in the last days. In the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And the reason? For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is again writing, this time to Titus, and he's talking about those who deviate from the faith. They are to be rebuked, and he says in verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. How can we associate with such people? Instead, he says to Titus at the beginning of chapter 2, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You've got to teach the truth and hold fast to the truth. In 2 Peter 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We need to avoid people like that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, and you find this throughout John's first letter, 1 John 2 and verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. How can you associate on a church, on a fellowship level, with those who deny the basics? This is not about whether you go shopping and you shop in a shop where you know there are people who deny the truth. He's not saying that. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, when I wrote you in my letter about not associating with unbelievers, with immoral people, I didn't mean the immoral of this world, because then you'd need to go out of the world. No, those who profess to be brothers in Christ, and I mentioned so often before, the young man, a member of a Christian union, was openly immoral, and the members of the Christian union remonstrated with him, and he said, I just can't help myself. And I said, well, according to what Paul says, you should exclude him from the Christian union. Oh, we're afraid if we do that, he'll completely fall away. Well, there you are. You know that he's not a Christian. Why do you tolerate him? Paul says you should eject him from the fellowship. He's denying what the Bible says, that those who are true believers have power, the power of the Spirit within, to live godly lives. We must dissociate from those who profess to be believers but are not, because they do not believe what the Bible teaches. And of course, if we go back to Jude and verses 3 and 4, which is where we started this series. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We can't associate with these people on a fellowship basis. It doesn't mean that you completely blank them out, that you cross the road rather than encounter them. No, you don't have fellowship with them, because they are unbelievers. They deny the basics of the faith. The sad thing is that there are so many people who are evangelicals, who are in situations where they do have to associate, because of the structure of the denomination that they're in, they have to associate with this kind of person. And personally, I cannot understand it. Why do they persist in supporting a structure, a hierarchy, where you get people who every day are denying the basics of the faith, and they associate with them? And they say, oh, but I have a group of real believers here. Well, excellent, take them out. Go and meet somewhere else. Detach yourself from that unbelieving denomination. Because what you're doing is, you're making people think the denomination is okay. If they move to another part of the country, they'll find a church of that denomination which perhaps teaches utter rubbish, and it won't do them any good. You're encouraging unbelievers to think they're believers and to think they're safe because they associate themselves with the denomination instead of associating themselves with Christ. Well, we have to be careful that we are not proud and arrogant and boastful, and that we are hateful towards those with whom we disagree. It is possible to disagree and yet be pleasant about it. You can say, I'm sorry, but I don't accept that you are a Christian because you deny the basics. Now, they might rant and rave and say, what a disgusting person you are. Why do you hate me? Why do you hate people like me? And the answer is, we don't hate you. We're merely saying the truth. When I was minister of a church in Mitcham in South London, I had a letter from a local bishop saying, please come along and join with us in this ecumenical activity. Ecumenical, that's the word that's used for everybody joining together. And I wrote to him a pleasant letter and said, well, we won't be joining with you, and I'll just briefly explain why. We don't believe what you believe. I got this tirade of a letter, came back, and what a terrible person I was, because we didn't bow the knee and agree with him. I've come across people who say, it is wrong that there are all these divisions. It is wrong there are all these churches. You should close your church and come and join with us and demonstrate Christian unity so that we might all be one as Jesus prayed. I said, no, you've got it completely the wrong way around. You should close your church and you should come and join with us. Oh, we couldn't possibly do that. We're not going to abandon our principles. Well, that's fine. But we're not going to abandon ours either. Because we have biblical reasons for holding the truths that we hold to. You show us from the scriptures that we're wrong, we'll change our views. But will you change your views if we show you from the scriptures where you're wrong? And so often the answer is, no, we've decided the Bible is not the word of God and is merely the words of men, and we can pick and choose what we believe. Whereas if you're a true evangelical, this is the word of God, and we can't pick and choose what to believe. We believe what the Bible teaches. But when we're dealing with others, we shouldn't major over minors. So, baptism, the second coming, and various other things. But when it comes to what happened when Jesus died on the cross, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Things like this, the fundamentals, the basics of the faith, then we have to take a stand and say, I'm sorry, but we disagree with you and we can't associate with you on a Christian fellowship basis. We can talk to you. We can go to the cinema with you. We can do all sorts of things with you as friends. But we can't have Christian fellowship with you because we don't regard you as a Christian because you deny the basics of the faith. But all this should be done in a spirit of love. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Because none of us are perfect. We are all sinners. We all fail. We all think, say, and do the wrong things from time to time. Sometimes more often for one person than for another. But we shouldn't vilify one another. And we shouldn't vilify other people. We can say this person is wrong because they say this. They say the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, but the Bible says he is. We believe the Bible. They are wrong. But do we then denounce them and say what evil people they are? That is, it might be true, but you can do it pleasantly. Do not be harsh in our dealings with people. But what we should do is to seek, with regard to fellow Christians, that we should seek to be one with them. That doesn't mean one organizationally. It means one in heart, one in spirit. And when we meet fellow believers, there is a unity amongst us, not because we belong to the same organization, but because we belong to the same Savior. And that is the question we ask. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And Jesus also said when speaking at the Last Supper in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So even though we may disagree, even though we may debate and discuss our differences on various, what we might term, peripheral issues, we still have a unity, a oneness with those who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love one another as Christ loved us. So let us seek in the week ahead to be as loving to one another as the Lord Jesus Christ says that we should, and to demonstrate a unity amongst true believers that the world does not know or understand, but can see there's something different about us.